And I want you to know what an incredible honor and privilege it is that I consider to be able to be up here in front and get to talk to you about God's Word, one of the most important things to me in all of the world. And so thankful for those that are joining us in person today, as well as those that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus. And really nice day today, but I'd say just recently it's been a little too cold and a little too snowy. And so I'd like you to think about summer if we could for a moment, because this summer we're going to be doing a series that we're going to call Holy Heroes, and we're going to study some of the different characters in the Bible. And I would love to be able to know who are some of the Bible characters that you would like to hear a message on. And if you have someone, you can submit a Holy Hero suggestion through our normal communication methods, the MyACC page at our website, the church app, or you can click on the link that will be on the weekly What's Happening email. And if you already, right this moment or today, know what you'd like to hear about, you can actually submit your suggestion on the YouVersion Bible app in the message notes. Or also just on the back of your connection card right there. Drop it off at the basket in the back, and we'll take all of those into consideration. We are entering kind of the final stages of our study through the book of Galatians, which is actually, we know, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a cluster of churches in a region of the Middle East where Turkey is now located. And of all of the letters which have been preserved in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Galatian churches contain a tone like none of his other letters before. When you read through it, you can tell there's this sense of disbelief, of frustration, of intensity, of urgency, of passion, of fervent concern, almost unequaled anywhere else in Paul's writings. And it's all because when Paul left this area to continue planting churches in other places, there was a group of Jewish religious leaders who rode into town and tried to add to what Paul had taught these believers. They asserted that to follow Jesus was good, but that all of the Old Testament law also needed to be followed in order for someone to be saved. And in the early church, those who taught this combination of God's grace and human effort were identified as Judaizers. And the doctrine of the Judaizers was a mixture of both grace through Christ and works through keeping the law. Now, this false doctrine had already been dealt with way back in the book of Acts, chapter 15. The apostles had addressed it, and it's why Paul so strongly denounced it when it showed up again in Galatia. These Judaizers taught that in order for a Christian to be truly right with God, one had to conform to the law of Moses with circumcision, especially being promoted as necessary for salvation. In other words, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte first and then come to Christ. And the reason that Paul reacted so noticeably to this teaching is because he believed these churches in Galatia were now in danger of returning really to the equivalent of spiritual slavery. And it wasn't a slavery to their past sinful lives, but a slavery of the law. They were headed in really a regretful direction back to legalism. Now, the section of scripture that we're covering today actually includes the last part of chapter 4, as well as the first half of chapter 5. We don't have time to read all of that, and so we're going to jump in with the first 6 verses of Galatians chapter 5. You can follow along on the screen or on your own Bible or your device. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, because we're reading this a couple of thousand years after it was actually written, and it's quite distant, we're quite distant from the actual events, I thought it might be helpful to show you a video clip that portrays what I think how passionate Paul might have actually been when he wrote in verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." I believe that when it came to defending his and our freedom in Christ, it's quite possible that Paul, he could have been as adamant as William Wallace was. Watch this.
"I'm dying in your beds many years from now. Would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?"
I know that's a little bit silly, over the top, but I think if Paul had delivered that message in person, that's how I envision him delivering it and the response he would hope to get. Don't let them take away your freedom. These people were in the process of making the choice to regress, to revert, to relapse from living under grace to going back under the law. And so when Paul challenged them to stand firm, it's because he knew if they weren't careful, it would be easy to slip back into legalism and lose touch of the freedom that is ours in Christ. You see, apparently, even though believers who are in Christ have legally been made free in him, it's possible for us to be deceived into subjecting ourselves back into religious slavery, which is spiritually very dangerous. And that's because it's clear, Paul says, embracing the law as our way of relating to God requires us letting go of Jesus. And we don't ever want to let go of Jesus. See, Paul says that reverting back to a law-based relationship with God is a critical error with some very serious consequences. Remember what he said in verse 4? He said, "You who are trying to be justified now by the law have actually been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from Christ." Paul wanted to encourage them and to us to remain living in the freedom that we have that comes from the grace of God through Christ and our faith. So I thought it might be important for us today to spend a few moments talking about that freedom and what is it that Christ frees us from. And so we're going to look today at three very important liberties provided to us by the grace of God. And the first one is, the first liberty is we're freed from having to earn our way into heaven. And the way you earn your way into heaven is, of course, by being good enough, by keeping the law. And apparently there were some people back in that day, and I think even today, who kind of like the idea of law keeping because it puts them in charge. It puts them in control. And Paul actually wrote to some of them in Galatians 4, verse 21. And what he says there is, "Tell me, you who actually want to be under the law." There were those who wanted to be. He said, "Are you not aware of what the law says?" Now, I believe that really in every one of us, there's a part of us that just would kind of like to do it on our own. We'd like to be responsible for ourselves. And all you have to do is go back and look at little kids to see how strong that is. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have not shared any pictures of our grandkids for a long time, even though they're cuter than they've ever been and are still really cute. And I'm not going to do it today, other than I'm just going to say, grandkids, they really are the best. But what's so funny is I'm kind of on round two now of having little kids around when you're trying to help them, and instead they look at you and with all the strength they can muster say, no, I do that myself. And you're like, really? You want to do that yourself? You don't want any help? Well, if you resemble that remark at all, you need to be aware that in the system of law, and law keeping, the rules are as follows. And so if you would like to be under law, here are the rules. Number one, the first rule is keep the commandments and escape the penalty. That's the first rule. And what have you and I all experienced? That's a lot easier said than done. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure it's not true for you, but have you ever noticed that when you tell a kid either to do something or not to do something, it's almost like it actually makes them not want to do it or to do it even more? And see, the law identifies that there are going to be really out of bounds areas for God. But have you noticed that we'll do those things all the time. We'll step out of bounds. I've got to share with you, and I haven't in a long time, so I need to get it off my chest. One of probably the most disappointing things in the almost 40 years that I've been in ministry is that at least 80% of the weddings that I have performed as a pastor, the couples were already living together. That's 80%. And these were the ones who actually grew up in the church. Now, you got to know that whenever I did their premarital counseling, and just since I mentioned that, on a side note, premarital counseling should be done before you decide to get married, okay? Because if you take it afterwards and you need to be talked out of it, it probably won't happen and you'll go ahead and jump in. But we always talk about it in premarital counseling, and we'll talk about how their living together was not a part of God's plan nor the ideal. And you know what? In every single case, not one of them argued with that at all. They understood. Yeah, that's true. They knew it was out of bounds. They just decided, like many of us do in many different areas, to ignore it because they chose to believe that what they thought was best for them was better than what God thought was best for them. And all too often, that's exactly what we do, myself included. And it's why trying to be redeemed under law is hard. In fact, that's why Paul says in Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because we've broken too many of it. It's just not possible. And that's why, again, I want to just remind us, the law was never intended, it wasn't given to make us good. It's actually provided to keep us from being so bad. We'd be a lot worse if it weren't for the law. And the law actually provides some guardrails for living that keep us from making such a wreck of our lives. And the reason I know they work is because I've seen a lot of people who've chosen to ignore the guardrails, and they've made a wreck of their lives. And so the first law is to keep the commandments, escape the penalty. The second part of that is the reality. If you break the commands, what happens? You suffer the penalty. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now the problem with that is if every time somebody sinned, they dropped dead, the rate would go down of those that were sinning. The problem of that is that the sentence is actually not carried out until our death. And then it results in a total separation from God for all of eternity. And the problem, I think, as we address this, you know, break the command, suffer the penalty, most of us here are really fairly good, decent people. Or at least we perceive ourselves that way because we don't break that many laws. And so let me just remind you this morning, if you're ever pulled over for speeding, it's not going to do any good for you to argue or protest that, hey, I might have speeded, but I'm a faithful husband, or I'm a good taxpayer, or I've obeyed the speed limit many times before. That's all irrelevant. You've still broken the speeding law, and you are guilty under it, as we all are. And that's why you can never earn your way into heaven by trying to keep the law. That's why Paul didn't want him to go back there. Now, there's a better way, and that's the way of grace. And so the rules for being saved by grace are quite different, and they are as followed, and it's good news. Except it doesn't sound that way at first, because the first rule of living under grace is keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you think about it, there is only one person in all of history who was able to keep the law without fault. Who was that? Jesus. And what happened to him? In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered, died on a cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." See, Jesus stood in our place and paid our sin debt. And if you remember, his final words from the cross were, "It is finished." And in those days, the very words that he used were typically uttered when a debt was paid in full. And it seems that precisely that was what Jesus was trying to say just before he took his last breath on the cross. See, Jesus paid our sin debt by dying for us, thereby liberating us from the old way and forging a new path called grace that now enables us to have salvation with God in heaven for all eternity. See, grace is what allows you to break the commands but escape the penalty, because Jesus kept the commands and suffered the penalty. And remember we said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The grace part of that is the second half that says, "But under grace, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, under grace, we no longer have to worry about what's going to happen if we fall short of God's expectations. There's freedom in that. Now, for that to be true, we just have to believe, and then we have to do our best to live a life worthy of Jesus, and then know that a better tomorrow is awaiting us. That's amazing freedom. So that's what Christ frees us from, trying to be good enough or keep the law. Secondly, the grace of God frees us from is being good enough for God to love us. Now, I think we would all sitting here this morning certainly hope that we were lovable enough for God to love us. But you know, you and I have been conditioned by the conditional love we often experience in this world. And I think that sometimes we have a hard time believing that there could even be such a thing as real unconditional love. But you know, that's exactly the kind of love that God demonstrates that he has for us. And ultimately what that means, and we need to try to wrap our minds around this, is that God loves you and there is nothing that you can do about it. He loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And because his proactive, unconditional love, it predates anything that you've ever done. And the reason we know that is because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, before we got any better, when we were still alienated from him, Christ died for us." You see, and yet our sinful condition, God still loved you. And to demonstrate and prove, he allowed Jesus to die in your place. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. The third thing that we get freedom from in the grace of God is from the bondage to our sin nature. See, your sin nature is that part of you that when you get told not to do something actually makes you want to do it even more. And if that's true, don't worry, you are not alone. That happens to me. It also even happened to the Apostle Paul. And he wrote about that in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, and then following. And here's what he said. He said, "You know, for I do not do the good that I want to do, But the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. What a wretched man that I am. He said, who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then his answer was, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I need to recognize that Christ frees you from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin as well. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he said, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you are under grace. Our problem is, before we're Christ followers, it's been so powerful over us that sometimes we forget that it doesn't have any control over us any longer. And the best example of that that I can come up with is, you know, when they're training elephants to be in the circus or in other things, when they're young, they'll put a band around their leg, and then they'll tie a strong chain to it, and they'll drive a deep stake into the ground. And so that elephant will try to move, and it knows that it's trapped. And so it begins to think, hey, when something's tied to my leg and there's a stick in the ground, I'm stuck. And so you'll see great big elephants, powerful elephants, and they're standing there where they're supposed to, and all they have is a little band around their leg and a small rope and a little stick put in the ground because they think they're still captive. And sometimes that's how you and I live. And so whenever, I just encourage you, if you're a Christ follower, whenever you feel the sin nature taking control, you just look at it in the face and say, you're not the boss of me anymore. Which brings us to the question, so what is it that Christ actually frees us to do? He frees us in those three areas, and that's from, what does he free us to do? And the answer to that is that Christ actually frees us to do the very two things that are literally required of his followers. If you remember, when Jesus was asked to identify the two most important instructions given by God to mankind, Jesus said, here's the two things. Love God. Love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty tall order. Love God with all, yeah. Love my neighbors, myself, yeah. And that's exactly what they will be if you're trying to do that, living under the law. And Paul knew that, and that's why he said to these Galatian believers, he says, don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't get under the law, you won't be able to do it. That phrase actually reminds us of what the Apostle Peter said in Acts 15 about those who would bring the Gentiles under the law. He said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But I want to let you know today that that's not true at all if you're living under grace. Because Jesus talked about a yoke too, but it's a grace yoke, and it wears differently. And in Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, because you've been carrying that other yoke, and I'm going to give you some rest. You take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I want to remind you today, it is the grace of God that frees you, first of all, to love God. It's the grace of God that frees you to love God. You see, as we've already seen, God didn't wait until we had our lives all cleaned up and put in order until he chose to love us. His love reached out to us first, and then that's what frees us to love him back. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4:19, the Bible literally says as much. It says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. And see, because of grace, you're free to love God in response to his love. But it's still your choice. And I had never thought or made this connection before, but I was thinking back to an encounter that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter after he'd made his major discipleship faux pas on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He boasted, "Hey, even if I have to die with you, I'm going to be there for you, Jesus." And you remember what happened. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied Jesus. And you had to think, Peter wondered, will there ever be a place for me again in the kingdom of God? And of course, there was when Jesus showed up again. He didn't ostracize Peter or hold him away. Why? Because he loved him unconditionally. The real question was not whether Jesus loved Peter. It's whether Peter would love Jesus back. And the reason we know that is because when Jesus met with Peter beside a lake one day in the morning when they were having breakfast, Jesus had a question for Peter. And it wasn't, "Peter, have you repented for denying me?" It wasn't, "Peter, do you really believe that I love you?" What was his question? "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him that question, not once, not twice, but three times. And I would think if Jesus were standing in front of you today, and you were worried about whether you could be in relationship with him, he wouldn't say, are you sorry for all those things you've done? You know what he'd say to you? "Do you love me?" It's grace that gives us the power to be able to love God. But it's also grace that allows us to love others. But we want to go back and think about it. We obviously today don't have people going around saying that you have to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law in order to be saved. So what's the danger for us? The danger for us is anytime we do religious things, and we do a lot of them around here because they're good for us, they can be, but when we do religious things for religious purpose rather than for a relational purpose, we could be in danger of reverting from grace back to law. In your notes, there's a statement that goes like this: anything we do to develop and deepen our relationship with God that becomes more important than our actual relationship with God, it becomes a work-based religious activity. And see, our challenge, I think, is always going to be the tendency to exchange relationship for religion. Hey, can I just jump through the hoops, or do I really need to love God? And so, example, let's take something that we do that's actually very good for us: reading the Bible. Have you ever asked yourself, why do you read the Bible? You know, I can do it because I love God and because I want to know him better and increase my devotion to him. And when I read the Bible like that, I'm living under grace. But whenever I think of or conceive or start reading the Bible in order to prove that I love God, I've reverted back to law keeping. And we could say the same thing about going to worship, about even praying and doing acts of service. And Paul would just say, let faith be your starting place. Have faith that God loves you and lives in you and through you. And then live out that faith because you love God and live in the assurance that he loves you. And so God's grace allows you to love him, but God's grace is also what allows you to love people. And I'm pretty sure there's a reason why we sometimes struggle to love people and why we often respond to them selfishly rather than lovingly. And it's because of something that's called competition and comparison. Whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, we're competing, we're comparing, we're competing with comparing, and we tend to see other people as the competition. So what do we try to do? Outdo them. You've heard the story about two hikers in the woods, maybe, who encountered a bear. They started to run, and they were doing pretty good, but after a while, the bear was gaining on them, and all of a sudden, one of the hikers was surprised because the other one stopped, pulled off his backpack, and started to put on his tennis shoes. And he said, "Hey, it's not going to help you to outrun the bear if you put on tennis shoes." And the other hiker looked back at him and said, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." I say that because you know what? That's what we think. I just have to look a little better, act a little better, be just a little better than someone else. And we get into that mode and we start to compete and compare. But see, grace is what removes the need for either comparison or competition, because we don't have to be better than anyone else for God to love us. And you got to know one of the first broken relationships that ever existed happened because of that competitive comparison spirit that developed between Cain and Abel back in the beginning. Both of them offered sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice got accepted. Cain's didn't. And when he compared himself and competed, what did he end up doing? Killing his brother. Because he was going under law instead of under grace. And ever since then, I would say when we've not acted kindly to the people around us, it's because of that comparison competitiveness. And the only thing that has the power to free us from that vicious cycle is the grace of God. Because grace allows us to love others. Because it's no longer a competition. It's no longer a competition. And folks, that's exactly why Paul was so passionate about the Galatian believers remaining under grace rather than reverting back to the law. And it led him, remember, to the following conclusion in verse 6, where he said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is grace, or faith expressing itself through love." Now, when I read that verse, kind of what hits my mind is, wow, out of 66 books and 1,188 chapters and 31,175 verses in the Bible, it all boils down to the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, whatever outwardly religious acts you do, they don't mean anything if they're not done out of a genuine heart of love towards God and others. And the only way to get there is by the grace of God, which in essence is why Paul clearly states, if we're not expressing our faith in God through our love for him and for others, nothing else we do really matters. And the only way to get there is not by law-keeping, but by living under God's grace. Let's pray. God, your grace really is amazing, but honestly, sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because we already know it's based on your unconditional love, which is hard for us in the conditional world in which we live to even begin to comprehend. But you sealed it, you proved it, you demonstrated it to us in the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray for every person in this room that you'd help us to stay living under grace, to stay away from law keeping as our way of interacting with you, to be able to recognize we don't have to earn your love. You already love us. We have to choose to love you back. And so I pray that your grace would empower us to do just that, to love you as your children and to love your other children. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.